Morning, church. Song leaders, you get me. Oh, sing a song like that, and I have to come up here and actually add words to all that. It's not right. It's not right. You just sing that song for another 20 minutes. Oh, well, that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? Every moment of every day, remember who gives us hope. Remember who has given their life for us. All right. Well, I'm glad that you are here today. And so we're going to go to our Father in prayer. And then we're going to take a look at the beginning of Matthew. All right, let's pray. Father, you have given us hope. You are the only thing in our lives that we can trust and know 100%. Father, we praise you. Because your record is perfect. We praise you because you are above all things. And yet being above all things, you came down to be a part of all things. And you did all that for us so that we could once again come back to you and be connected with all things. Father, our praise is small compared to what you deserve. And so we look forward to the day when we get to join all the angels in heaven and Father, we confess to you our faith is small. As over and over again you prove yourself to be faithful. And it seems like so often, every day, we just get up starting at zero and we struggle with trusting you. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us be like the psalmist who just gets so torn down by looking at everything in the world around us, yet when we come together in your sanctuary, when we come together in your house, that is your church, we remember. We remember all that you have done. Father, help us as we study. And my prayer is that as we gain information, that you will work in us for transformation. We pray through Jesus. Amen. All right, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, a few quick notes if they're not written down on the first page of Matthew in your Bible. Some of you did it last week, and I encourage you to do it if you didn't. But just four quick things that we need to know about Matthew. And number one is the audience. The audience that Matthew wrote his gospel to. Where are they living? Yep, Messianic Jews in Antioch. Okay, Messianic Jews in Antioch. And that is who Matthew is writing to. And so we've got to understand these people a little bit better if we're going to get the message. The setting that Matthew uses for his gospel, what was that? What was the environmental setting? The mountain. The mountain. Everything is a mountain. They're climbing the mountain. They're climbing the mountain. And then this first gospel, and we're reading it through as the first gospel, this is for new believers. This is the entrance to the journey of learning how to walk with Jesus. This is the first step. This is coming into the journey. And so this is going to be a great blessing for those of us that are newer Christians, and we see how to start our life with God. And this is a blessing for all of us Christians because some of us have forgot what it looked like to start our lives with God. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. And so Matthew's essential question, the essential question of this gospel is, how do we face change? How do we face change? Because if you are not a Christian and you become a Christian, that is, you had something else or someone else or nothing or yourself as Lord of your life, and now you have pledged allegiance to God. You have given your life over to Him, and you have received the gift of mercy through Jesus Christ. And so now we have to know, how do we face changes in our life? How do we face these changes? What does it mean to be faithful in all these things? Last week we took a look at the beginning of the gospel. We saw the genealogy, and we were encouraged to see these people that God was working through to bring Jesus to earth. And then we were reminded and encouraged to look at the people that we have in our lives that tell a faithful story. Not perfect people, but people who had faith. And so we were encouraged by this genealogy. And we're going to pick it up today in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Because Matthew is going to point out somebody pretty specific in here. Matthew 1:16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, so here we see at the beginning of this gospel, and again, we'll look at some notes and of some differences of the other gospels, but we are mainly going to stay in each gospel. This is not a synopsis. We are not trying to compare one against the other. We are seeing each gospel as its individual story and understanding that each gospel writer is telling the story of Jesus to a specific people for a specific purpose. And as that translates to us, it is our first step in our journey with Christ. And wherever you are and however old you are and however long you've been walking with Christ, you may have already passed this step, or it may have been a long time since you've been through this step, or maybe you're new enough in Christ that you're looking around going, what's my next step? Where do I go from here? And so Matthew is going to help us answer that. The focus of the beginning of this gospel story and the stories that we're going to see today is actually Joseph. Now, this is different than Luke's gospel, because in Luke's birth narrative, who gets all the attention? Mary. So Luke is going to come from Mary's perspective, and when we get to Luke, we'll talk about why that's important. But Matthew is going to use Joseph as the focus, and Joseph is in the line of David, so he is a part of that genealogy that God is using, part of that human line that God is using to bring Jesus into the world. And then it tells us that Joseph is not the father. Joseph is not the father, but he is the husband of the mother. Okay, so Joseph is a righteous man, he is a devout man, and he is basically, in essence, I mean, for legal purposes, they are married. They are married. And some people have said, well, they were kind of like engaged. Yeah, they were kind of like engaged, but it was a little stronger than that. So they are really legally married, because in an engagement, if you're going to break off an engagement, that doesn't require any paperwork, does it? No, that just... I mean, you can end an engagement like that if you want to. And so this was a little more than that. Okay, so legal, in legal terms, they were one. They were together, but they're not living together yet. They're not sharing a home yet. And so Mary is pregnant, and Joseph is a good guy. He's a devout guy. He is faithful to God. And so he's thinking, well, you know, everybody already knows. And if they don't know, they're going to know soon. And it's not mine, but I don't want to destroy her life. So I'll just divorce her quietly, and we'll try to get past this. We'll try to get past this. And he is facing the fears that he has in his life because, well, number one, in the genealogy, Joseph would be kind of a big deal, right? He is in the lineage of David. He is in the lineage of David. He has a reputation not only to protect, but more just to live up to. And now that reputation is about to be trashed. He is in a situation that his family and his religious traditions have been violated. They've been violated somewhere, and he is stuck right in the middle of it, and he's thinking, what's my solution? How do I get out of this, or how do I at least clean up this mess? And as he is going to do this in verse 20, he's considering these things. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For the baby is from the Holy Spirit. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. You call his name Jesus. So God is calling Joseph to very unfamiliar and uncomfortable circumstances. And yet God is calling Joseph to say, I need you to trust me. I need you to trust me. And church, when we became Christians, we changed our allegiance and we had to learn, how do I live my life trusting God in all things? It's a process. It's a process. And so that's what we're going to see in the life of Joseph here, is that he is in the process of trusting God. Because he could have said, okay, well, that dream was kind of strange, but nope, I'm not doing that. Or, I ate a little late last night, so it just came back at me. That was kind of a weird, it's kind of a weird thing. Did you ever have a bad food dream? You just ate a bad supper, heartburn just turned into nightmares? Yeah, he could have just written it off, and he could have said, I will know better than to eat that many tacos after 8 p.m. That is not good for me. That is not good for me. But he is called to trust his calling. He is called to trust his calling. Now think about those Christians, those followers of Jesus in Antioch. They have been removed from their homes. They have been removed from their center of religion and worship. The temple has been destroyed, and they're kind of out there, and they're kind of out on a limb. And Matthew begins his gospel with the story for them. You've got to trust the calling that God called you to. Because so often in our lives, we look around and we have, well, we question it, don't we? Why would God bring me here? Why would God put me in this situation? Surely, God, this is not what you want for me. Newsflash, it surely is. It surely is what he wants for you. The only question is, how are you going to faithfully live it out? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to whine and complain? Are you going to spend all your energy feeling sorry for yourself? Or are you going to get up like Joseph does and say, okay, I guess today where I'm at, what I'm going through, this is what God has for me. I better trust him because he's all I've got. Now, what Joseph was doing, the decision that he made to take Mary and not send her away, Joseph just entered in the boat with her. Her embarrassment and her shame for her perceived sin would have just alienated everybody. And Joseph is now entering into that and saying, your lot is my lot. We're in this together. We're in this together. And so those who are in Antioch, who are questioning whether following Jesus was a good decision when the people around you hate you, When people around you say terrible things about you and your faith and your religion and say, what a bunch of creeps that you must be, because I've heard terrible stories about faith that, or about people who claim to be religious or claim to be good. Wait, you're one of those Christians? I've heard about you guys. I've heard this and I've heard this and I've heard this. Or I've seen the news stories about this, and I've seen the news stories about this. Or I've even had my own terrible experiences with such things. How can you possibly do that with your life? And so Joseph is called to trust God in this difficult situation. But the great news is, for Joseph, for the world, and for those believers in him, that Jesus is going to be born, and it's going to fulfill the promise from Isaiah, way back in Isaiah 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Church, here's what we need to get from this. Whatever situation God puts us in, He is there with us. Whatever difficulties we face, He is there with us. Whatever challenges we have, He is there with us. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. It's not always going to be easy. Do you think this was easy for Joseph? No, and we're not even to the fire yet. I mean, now it's just embarrassing so far. It's about to get life-threatening. It's about to get life-threatening. But Joseph has to trust the Lord's voice. When you become a Christian, you have got to get into your Bible, and you have got to hear and recognize the voice of the Lord. Okay? When we live our lives as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, we live our lives filled with God's very presence through His Spirit. And we need to learn what that voice sounds like. That's what Joseph was learning. That's what Joseph was learning. Now, we're not going to get into a discussion about personal revelation, or if God still speaks now, or if the final word that He said was the last chapter of Revelation. But what I'm going on is what Scripture teaches me, that if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in my heart, then I'm guessing He's going to say a thing or two to me or about me throughout my days. I believe that, and I trust that. Now, again, personal revelation, there is a difference, because a lot of people say, well, God told me this, so you have to do this. That's usually a good test. God's speaking in your heart and God's letting you know something, that message is probably for you. God's told me plenty of things that I haven't shared from you in the pulpit. He speaks to me on the regular. Okay? And again, some of that talk makes some people, what? Makes people nervous. I get nervous when people tell me they never hear God say anything. Because I know you hear the enemy saying stuff. I know you hear the voice of the enemy. I know, you know, half the time you recognize the voice of the enemy. Are you telling me you've never heard a song or someone talking? Or even your own temptations within your heart saying, hey, go ahead and do this. What, was that you? Or was that the enemy? So Joseph receives this personal revelation, and he has to learn to trust the voice of God. He has to learn to trust the voice of God. And remember, when Matthew is writing to this group of Christians, this group of Messianic Jews, they don't have the temple. They can't go to the temple. They can't go to the priests anymore. The priests have been slaughtered. I mean, they got the Pharisees now, and we know as we get into Matthew's gospel what a bunch that those were. But that's all they had. That's all they had, and so now God has to say, look, I'm going to be saying some things, and you need to listen up. You need to pay attention. So Joseph has to learn how to trust the Lord's voice through the Spirit. And as you walk your days filled with the Holy Spirit, you have got to learn how to discern the voice of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and this comes from Micah 5, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, so in this section of the story, we're going to see some important things. The first one being the star, being the star. So Jesus is born, and he has his star and some magi, plural, for kind of magicians, seers. They come from the east and say, hey, we saw a star, and we want to know where is this king of Israel. We want to recognize him. We want to worship him. And then we have Herod going, oh, okay, wait a minute. What do you mean king? I'm king. Rome said so. Here's my ring. I'm in charge. What are you saying? Another king has been born. What are you saying that there is a threat to my rule and to my power? And so Herod goes to his Bible scholars and he says, hey, are they right? Where's the king? Where's God's king going to be born? And the scholars look it up and they go through the old scrolls and said, oh, yep, right here in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. So Herod says to the Magi, hey, you know, while you're there, let me know. Let me know. And they go and they find Jesus, and they worship, they offer gifts, and then they're warned, and they go the other way. So the first thing we see in here is the star. Now, it was widely held, it was a popular belief, that when every person was born, at this time in history, that you were born under a star. That there was a specific star in the sky that was yours. And what the star was not just physically, but also metaphorically, the star became your guide. And so to speak of your star, that would be like speaking of your inner voice or of your guide or of your, I guess that's the best word for it, is your inner wisdom or your guidance. It is learning how to, it is really being guided by something that exists up there, but also kind of dwells in here, which is where we get the word disaster. The word disaster comes from this, and that the word literally means separated from your star. And so when something bad happens to you, that means you were being separated from that symbol that represented your wisdom or your guidance. Now, again, we run into a difference between Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel in the, and we like to call it the birth narrative. But if you pay attention to the details, because you know everybody at Christmas, they got shepherds in the field, and they got Jesus in the manger, and then now you got the Magi from the east, and they got all their gifts. But now here, Matthew says that they are in the house, right? And again, this is another one of those things with the scriptures, that people are all like, oh, see? Somebody's lying. We got to figure out who it is. No, you don't. You just have to be a good reader. Because if you go, and I'll let you go this afternoon, if you go and read the story about the shepherds who find the baby Jesus. So Luke uses the word baby. Did you catch what Matthew called him? Child. This is after the shepherds. Okay? The Magi did not show up at the birth. He's already been born. It's happened somewhere between 0 and 2 years. I'm guessing probably close to one, because when Herod gave that decree, when we look forward here in a little bit, and Herod says, take out all the babies because they're a threat to my rule, he says 2 years and under. 2 years and under. So he's trying to catch a window. So this is a different story from Luke's story. Now, why? Why is Matthew using this? And why isn't he just writing the same thing as Luke or vice versa? Again, we see in the Gospels, these authors, they're not making stuff up, but their details are different and they are stressing different parts of the story of Jesus for a specific purpose. Now, the Magi bring three things to Jesus. What are they? Yeah. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of those things are specific to the temple. The temple. The temple of God has been destroyed. And now Matthew is showing these believers that God's new temple is Jesus. The Magi come and they present these things. Gold represents really the construction of the temple, and then all the vessels of the temple, all the parts of their worship were made of gold. And frankincense was burned alongside the offerings, and the myrrh was a part of their anointing, so a part of the priestly anointing. So these specific gifts, they each served a purpose in God's temple. And so as the Magi present these gifts to Jesus, Matthew is saying, this is what God is doing. It used to be all about his house. It used to be all about his temple. But now his glory is pleased to dwell right here in the life and the body of Jesus. That this is God coming to be with us. And he deserves as much honor and glory, if not more, than the original temple. And their gifts were meant to show that. Their gifts were meant to show that. Now, the gifts serve another purpose because, as we're about to see in the story, that Joseph's got to take his family and he's got to get out of there, right? Well, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were kind of pricey. So God is saying, I'm going to need you to leave. You know, you probably just made up with your family. They're either still upset with you, but at least you have a home. And so I'm calling you to a faraway land. And now they've got a provision for the journey. They got a provision for the journey. But these gifts would signify that the transfer from the physical temple that was destroyed to Jesus as an inner temple. And in doing this, Yahweh has made Jesus Lord. This is it. This is the place. And this place, this intersection of God's presence and man being able to approach God in his presence are now found in the life of Jesus Christ. So the gifts are not just gifts. The gifts are not just gifts, and Matthew is letting them know this. So we have all of these things that are speaking to what these believers would have felt that they had lost in the temple being destroyed and being displaced from their home. Matthew is reminding them that God has made provisions even without that building down there in Jerusalem. That God is still making provisions to be present in your life. And so you don't have to mourn and say, well, it'll just never be the same because of what we lost. Now, because of a risen Christ, it will always be new every day because God is doing something new. All right, let's pick it up in verse 13 and pick up the action. Okay, so they're warned in a dream. They got to get out of the country. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. What do we know about Egypt? All right, in verse 13, the angel says to him, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, specifically Hosea 11, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. All right, so you can't help but notice the geography going on in this part of the story, right? That Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary, and as soon as he is born, the angel comes and says, "Hey, look, you got to take your family and get out of here because Herod's coming after him, and you got to go to Egypt." Oh, Egypt. Oh, okay. Got to go to Egypt. I mean, there are other places, right? I mean, there are other places, but he says you got to go to Egypt. And so again, even for the Jewish Christians who hear with this story, everything Egypt is bad. Everything, the stories that our parents and our grandparents told us, that it just everything is just evil and awful there. But that's also where God did some amazing work to get them out of. And then you see with the geography, you see Joseph being directed in all these different places, and what that is doing is that it's fulfilling so many different aspects of Old Testament scripture to show the identity of the Christ, the identity of the Messiah. So it wasn't just one obscure passage in the Old Testament that said, "Oh, look here, see, this is how we know who Jesus is." No, you can go all over the Old Testament and you can find, this is how you know who Jesus is, and this is how you know who Jesus is. So God is using this difficult time, he's turning the heat up a little bit on this family so that they can go to all these places, thus fulfilling his word that he spoke way back when, right? We see the same thing in the book of Acts. Because when did the church actually start to go, phew, persecution, right? He said, "Yeah, you got a bunch of believers and everybody's really excited about things, but I'm going to have to turn up the heat so that my good news can go all around the world." And so he does. Again, it is, for those of you that are new in the faith, I'm just going to let you in on a little news flash. This is a news flash that some of us that are old in the faith have yet to figure out. God does some of his best work under heat. God does some of his best work under pressure. So maybe a lesson for us, those of us who are still trying to follow in the steps of Jesus, those of us who are trying to trust God with our daily lives, maybe you and I need to stop avoiding pressure and heat. And maybe we need to let God's word be fulfilled in our lives. Maybe that's a lesson that we take from it. Maybe when suffering, maybe when challenged, maybe when life is tough or God has called us to some place or something that we do not understand, that we are afraid of, that we are unsure of, maybe our prayer needs to be, "God, I can't wait to see the amazing work that you are going to do in me in these difficult times." Because too often our prayer is, "God, remove this cup from me," and then stop. You remember, that's not how Jesus prayed, right? Jesus said, "If it be your will, remove this cup from me. But in the end, I want your will to be done." You and I pray like, "Jesus, take this cup from me. It hurts. Take it now. It hurts. Take it faster. It hurts." So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a part of his story and what God is doing, we should get on board. We should get on board. Because if you're going to experience, If you're going to experience the full breadth and width and length and depth of God's love, a lot of that is going to come through difficult times. A lot of that is going to come through challenges, through pain, through suffering. So here we have Joseph. He's got to go to Egypt. He's got to go away from his family, and he is going to have to, well, he's not going to be able to rely upon family support. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us became followers of Jesus under duress because somebody we knew or related to was not happy about our decision? Right? That can be tough, can't it? That can be tough when everyone's not throwing a party and celebrating your decision to follow Jesus. Sometimes we can feel alone, and that's okay because God takes us to these places so that we can learn to trust Him, so that we can learn to live a life of faith when God is all we have. And so God takes Joseph, and He's going to lead them away in dangerous places until Herod is done. And Herod does what he does, but eventually Herod dies. They get the message, all right, you can go back now. You can go back now. And they go back and they go, oh, Herod's dead, but his son's in charge, and his son's not any better. Right? And so then he gets another dream and says, okay, well, let's avoid Archelaus. And where do they end up living? Nazareth of Galilee. Nazareth of Galilee. If Jerusalem is here, Jerusalem's here. Which way is Nazareth of Galilee? Yeah, north. Straight up. Same direction that Antioch is in. Same direction that these Christians have found themselves, that God is getting them out of a very difficult position to preserve them, and He sends them all to live up in Antioch. And they're all sitting around living in Antioch going, what are we doing here? Why do we have to be here? Why is everything so difficult here? God's taking care of them. God's taking care of them. So maybe, the lesson for us is when God brings us to a difficult place, maybe we ought to be thankful because we have no idea what He just saved us from. And maybe we stop complaining about the difficult situation we think we're in because guess what? If history is any lesson, any teacher, if history is any teacher, tomorrow can be worse. Can it? Yeah. He's like, Archelaus is no better than Herod. What do we do? And God says, go up to Galilee. And through all of that moving, God is taking care of them. At the same time, He is fulfilling His Old Testament scripture about Jesus. And then He is also giving a lasting lesson for these displaced Christians who have moved out of Jerusalem north into Antioch. And now just looking around going, what is God doing here? Why does He have us here? What's the purpose? So, let's see. Where do we go from there? Well, a couple things. Number one, if as we become followers of Jesus, as we give our lives over and become Christians, we need to learn the lessons of Joseph. And the lessons of Joseph is sometimes God is going to take us places that we don't want to go. Sometimes God is going to put us in situations that are difficult or embarrassing. And God's okay with that. God's okay with that. And what we have to do is we have to learn how to trust God in all things. We have to learn to trust Him in all things. And that's what God's doing with Joseph here. He said, I'm going to take you here. I'm going to put you in a really awkward and devastating family situation. I'm going to send your family. What you think it's dangerous here because Herod is after your son. I'm going to take you to Egypt. And that's not very safe either. And then just when you think you can come home and you're like, oh good, it's all going to be easy now. He says, nope, I'm going to send you north and you're going to be surrounded by a bunch of Gentiles. What? God takes us to difficult places, strange places, dangerous places. But do you remember what he said to name that boy of yours? Emmanuel. God is with us. And so whether you are a first century Jew who's been converted to Christ and you're living in Antioch and life is difficult and it's hard to be faithful and it's hard to figure all this out, God is with you. And if you're a new Christian today and you've been kind of a follower for Jesus for a year, months, a couple years, and you're still just trying to figure it out, and you're wondering why does some of my friends just get upset with me and some of the things I do, or why are people negative about me just trying to live a peaceful and a loving and a forgiving life? Who could possibly have any reason to be upset about that, right? I mean, isn't that strange? Isn't that strange to think about how anyone could possibly be upset about a group of people who just want to live their life according to the teaching and the direction and the philosophy and the example of Jesus Christ? Why would anyone get upset about that? Right? Yeah, and yet they do. Why did they kill Jesus? Did he do anything wrong? Nope. Sure didn't, but he threatened everything they were. Church, sometimes you're going to be in situations where the very presence of God in your life is going to threaten all the demons around you. Just straight up. Straight up. And I'll be honest, I hope you're living so close to Jesus that you do make the demons that you encounter uncomfortable. I hope you ruffle them. I hope you get under their skin. It's a great badge. That's a merit badge right there, a Jesus merit badge. I made a demon upset today. You better be. You better be, because they're not excited about that. They're not. I saw what they did to Jesus, and he told his followers, hey, if they treat me this way, how do you think they're going to treat you? Uh-huh. So, it may be scary. It may be scary, and it doesn't matter if our great temple is destroyed. It doesn't matter if our places of worship are taken away. We have the embodiment of God in Jesus Christ. And you and I, as believers, as baptized believers in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins and we have been made home to that very Spirit and that very presence. So it doesn't matter if we lose our home. It wouldn't matter if we lost our church building. Wouldn't matter if we lost all of our friends. It wouldn't matter if circumstances required us to move away from our safety, our comfort zones, our home. None of that matters. None of that matters because God is with us. And so no matter what, we have faith. We have faith for this journey that we have begun together with Christ. Trusting God in all things. And when things get difficult, and when they get fiery, and when they get dangerous, we're going to trust, we're going to know that He's with us, we are going to know that God provides good gifts for our journey, and we are not going to be surprised when He throws in exciting surprises or new adventures. Joseph was not ready for all that. He wasn't expecting all that, and he got surprise after surprise after surprise. Right? And then everybody just makes a big deal out of Mary. You know. So, here's our journey. Here's our journey. So let's be encouraged by his example, because we are learning to walk with Jesus. And it's going to shake us up sometimes. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be painful sometimes. We're not going to know everything that God is doing. But we do know that God does everything that he does to bring together everything for good. Because God is good. So that we can trust. That we can trust. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come. We invite you to join us on this amazing journey. Is it scary? Yep. Is it exciting? Yep. You ever met someone who claimed to be a Christian and was always bored? They're not doing it right. It's exciting to follow God in faith and not know exactly where this train is headed. That's exciting stuff. It's exciting to get up in the morning and follow God faithfully and not know where he's going to lead you to, right? You ever prayed that prayer in the morning? God, lead me somewhere today. And then he brings annoying people into your life. And he brings poor people into your life. And he just brings, you know, family members into your life that day. And you're like, God, I wanted you to lead me somewhere good today. He's like, be faithful with it. What do you want? What do you want? All right? So pay attention. Pay attention. Because as we go from living our lives in the world to living our lives with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have to learn to listen to His voice. We have to learn to listen to His voice because He's going to get us through everything. So if you need to respond this morning, please do. Let's stand together and sing.